Oh, not used to that.
Okay. This week's parsha is one of those parshiot that you hear about, you're like, oh gosh, that one. That one does not turn out so well for us. Parshat Shlach is definitely not the high point for the Jewish people. That we kind of look at it, we're like, oh right, that happened. And then we wish we could kind of erase it. We wish we didn't, it shouldn't have turned out the way that it did. It's sort of embarrassing. And when looking at this parsha, I was saying, what are some relationships in this parsha? What can we look at in how one thing relates to another? And I can admit to you, some weeks the relationship is okay. Like, I'm excited by the time I give the shiur, but the question isn't tearing me apart. But this week's parsha, once I zoomed in on this relationship that we're going to discuss today, I was truly bothered by the question. I think that when we look at a parsha, sometimes we have to remember that we are looking at that parsha in retrospect. That we know what happens in next week's parsha. We know what happens in the end of the story. We know what happens through the rest of Jewish history until the point that we are at today. And that sometimes skews our view. That sometimes if we are living in the moment, if we are totally focused on the point in the Torah we are at that moment, the story can have a very different meaning to us. That it is only once we know what happens at the end of the story, how Moshe reacts, how Hashem reacts, what happens to Am Yisrael afterwards, that our view is skewed. So today is going to be one of those situations. But today we are going to discuss the relationship between Kalev and Yehoshua. In the beginning of Parshat Shlach, Hashem says to Moshe, Shlach lecha nashim v'yatura ta'aret. You should is already an interpretation. Hashem says, Shlach lecha, send for yourself. What that means, the Mefarshim grapple with. Was it Hashem instructing Moshe to send? Was it Moshe requesting to send? Was it Hashem giving permission? Was Hashem giving a commandment? Whether or not we go with any of these approaches, spies are sent by Moshe Rabbeinu to scout out the land of Israel, because they believe that at this point they are imminently entering into Eretz Yisrael. They have already received the Torah, they have already camped at Har Sinai for a while, they have traveled, and now they believe they are about to enter into Eretz Yisrael. But they become hesitant, and therefore they want to send in spies to scout out the land. And we are introduced, Hashem says, you should choose important people, Anashim, Nisiei Ha'ita, they should be the princes of the tribes. And we are then introduced.
Yes. Why do you think, you said they, you thought they were hesitant. Where's your proof for at this point they're hesitant? Because later on, and it's in the Haftorah too, Yehoshua will send spies in later on, and there's no hesitancy there. So it's not the spies that could be the problem.
I think that by sending spies and just by nature of the way that it turned out, we see that there must have been some element of hesitance that caused them to send to begin with. That if they 100% trusted everything that Hashem told them, they wouldn't have needed to send spies. Additionally, in the Mefarshim, when it discusses whether it was Hashem's plan to send spies or whether Hashem simply gave permission to Moshe Rabbeinu if he felt he should send spies, there is indication in many of the Mefarshim that there was a push on Moshe to send spies because they were slightly hesitant to enter the land. That there was some sort of doubt that they wanted to know what they were entering into more than just the word of God. So we are then introduced to each of the Nasiim, Shevet by Shevet. In Bamidbar Parak Yud Gimel Pasuk Vav, Lemate Yehuda Kalev ben Yefuneh, we are introduced to each of them, and among them is the Nasi from Shevet Yehuda. This is Kalev ben Yefuneh. Then in Pasuk Chet, we are introduced to the Nasi from Ephraim, Hoshea ben Nun. And then later on in Pasuk Tet Vav, it says, Eila Shemota Anashim Asher Shalach Moshe La Torah Ta'aret. These are the people that Moshe sent to tour the land. Vayikra Moshe Lehoshea Ben Nun Yehoshua. And Moshe renamed Hoshea Ben Nun Yoshua. We'll discuss later on why this name change happens here, if it happens here. But we know Yoshua already. Yoshua is the assistant to Moshe. He has appeared a number of times. We know that he is waiting at the bottom of the mountain when Moshe comes down and witnesses what is happening at Chet HaEgel. We know that Yehoshua is right there during the war with Amalek. He is there. He is one of the people who supports Moshe's arms. We already know Yehoshua, and we know that he is one of those spies that enters into the land. So, unfortunately, the story is very familiar to us. They enter into the land. Moshe sends them with very specific instructions. They should look whether these cities are fortified or whether they are not, whether the people are strong, whether they are not. They should tour the land in a specific order. Moshe gives them very specific instructions as to what they should look for. And after 40 days, the spies come back to the people and they give over their report. And they begin by saying it is an Eretz Zavah Chalav Udvash. It is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Because famously Rashi comments there and says, if you don't put a tiny bit of truth into a lie, then it will not be at all believable. So Moshe says to them, the spies say to them, it is a land flowing with milk and honey, but it's an Eretz Ochelet Yoshveha. It is a land that consumes its people. There are giants there. Everyone is very strong. The land is strong. We are not going to be able to do this. There are enemies that live on all of the sides. This is a situation that we should not enter into. And then in Bamidbar Perek Yud Gimel, we see the first voice of dissent. Vayahas Kalev et ha'am el Moshe. Kalev stands up and he quiets the nation and redirects them towards Moshe. Vayomer, and he says to them, Alo na'ale vayarashi ota. We should go up and we should inherit it. Ki yachol nuchala. We are going to be able to do this. Come on, everyone. Don't listen to them. Refocus here. Focus on Moshe. We know that we are able to do this. God has promised us this land. We are going to get up and we are going to go because we are able to. One can notice there. Now, we are just noticing this in our retrospect glasses. But what stands out to us as people who know the end of the story and know that Kalev and Yehoshua both end up being the voices of commitment to God's word, the encouragement that they should enter into the land. We notice, as people looking back on the story, that Yehoshua is not present from this first moment of speaking up against the spies, that only Kalev speaks up here. Yehoshua is noticeably absent. But I want us to pause on that for a moment and say, there has been no indication that it should have been any different. It's only because we know the end of the story that we expect Yehoshua to have been there to begin with. One may say, we know that Yehoshua was the assistant of Moshe. How could we even think that he would have gone along with the spies? But besides for that information, we A, have no indication that Kalev and Yehoshua had anything to do with each other, let alone that they would have had the same thoughts in returning from Eretz Yisrael. We only know that in retrospect. So let's keep that in mind. Now, finally, as we move on, the spies get up again. They say, no, this is too much. We can't go in. Let's return back to Egypt. The go-to of why did you take us out of Egypt? Were there not enough graves there? Let's return. It was so fantastic for us there. Again, everything's retrospect is 2020. They're saying it was beautiful for us there. Let's just go back. It was so much better. And it is at that point, the Yehoshua ben Nun, the Kalev ben Yefuna, min haturim et ha'aretz karu b'gdayhem. Kalev and Yehoshua, who are among the spies who spied out the land, they tear their clothes. Vayomru, and now they are speaking together. El kodah b'nei Yisrael, lemor, ha'aretz asher avarnu ba laturot ha'tuva, Ha'aretz me'od me'od. The land that we passed through is a great, great land. Im chafit banu Hashem vehivi otanu el haaretz hazot v'nitna lanu aretz asher hu zavat chalav udvash. Hashem has promised to us that Hashem is going to give us this land that is flowing with milk and honey. Ach b'Hashem al timrodu, we should not rebel against God. V'atem al tira'u et ha'am haaretz ki lach minu him sar tila me'alinu b'Hashem itanu al tira'um. We shouldn't be afraid of the nations who live there. Hashem has already promised us that He is going to help us to conquer them. We should not be afraid of them. The entire nation tried to get up and stone them. And is it at that point that God intervenes? The kavod of Hashem appears in Ohal Moed, and that brings an end to this situation that is about to turn violent. So again, just to recap, the spies come back, they give their negative report, Kalev tries to stand up against them, it doesn't work, the people become quite agitated, they want to return back to Egypt. It is at that point that Yehoshua stands up along with Kalev, they tear their clothes, they are already in a state of mourning. They call out to the nation in one last ditch effort and say, we can't rebel against God. God has promised us it will be okay. We promise you what we saw was good. Let's go into the land. We're able to do it. And it is at that point that the nation tries to stone them. Definitely not a warm reception. And then God intervenes and puts an end to this dialogue. What happens subsequently to this is that God intervenes. God is outraged that the nation has rebelled against him again. Hashem wants to wipe out the people. He says, Moshe, we'll just go on with you. Let's take them into the land. And eventually, the punishment that is given is anyone who participated in Chet HaMeraglim, so anyone who was alive at that point was not going to enter into Eretz Yisrael, including Moshe and Aaron. Many say they were not punished at this point. Some do say that that Moshe was punished for what happened at the Meraglim. Aaron was punished for what happened at Chet HaEgel, and their punishment was just applied to May Meriva, which happens later on. But Hashem just didn't want to punish them at this time. But even Moshe and Aaron will not be entering into Eretz Yisrael. The only people alive at this time who will enter into Eretz Yisrael are Kalev and Yehoshua, because they stayed committed to God. They did not turn when all the other spies turned. They tried to help the nation. It didn't work. But everyone else, they will wander in the desert for 40 years until this entire generation dies out. And only Kalev and Yehoshua will enter into Eretz Yisrael. So the question that I have here is, what was the relationship between Kalev and Yehoshua? We know that they stood up for the same ideal. They both had the ideal of entering into Eretz Yisrael, of following the word of God, that they believed God had promised them this great land. They had seen proof of that great land, and they wanted the nation to enter into Eretz Yisrael. Besides for that, we don't see any interaction between them. We see that the first time Kalev stands up, he stands up by himself without Yehoshua. They stand up with each other the second time that they speak up, but even at that point, it seems somewhat random. That it says, V'Kalev ben Yefuna v'Yehoshua ben Nun min haturim. They were just two of the spies. It seems to be that had it fallen out differently, maybe different personalities of the Nasiim from different Shvatim, we could have been talking about the Nasi from Shevet Asher and this Nasi from Shevet Binyamin, and they would have been the ones that stood up to the people. It seems to be that we have two parallel people who stand up for a similar cause. Is there reason to believe that they had anything to do with each other? And if so, or if not, what is the purpose then of having the two of them united in this fight? Why could we not have only had one of them? Why include both of them? And was there a relationship between them? This is the question that was really bothering me, because if you ask anyone, who are the spies that stood up to Am Yisrael? It's Kalev and Yehoshua. They seem like a dynamic duo, a classic Torah power team. That they were standing up for a cause. They did it together. They were threatened by the nation together. It seems like, of course, they were a team, but we have no indication of that. the first time we see an interaction between Kalev and Yehoshua, not Kalev and Yehoshua doing the same thing, but actually discussing anything with each other, is not until Sefer Yehoshua. It is not until Kalev comes to claim the land, the city of Hebron. Until that point, we see no evidence that they ever spoke to each other. Yes, you can say, how can it possibly be that a group of Jews spent 40 days together and they didn't interact with each other once on this tour of Israel? Of course, we assume there would have been discussion between them, but there's no indication in the text until so much later. So that really strengthens this question of, was there a relationship between them? What was it? And if not, what is the point of having both of them included in this stance that they took?
Doesn't this have to go with the fact of what tribes that they're from, and that Kalev is Yehuda, is promised the kingship, but in a sense, Ephraim Yosef is also promised the leadership of the Jewish people. And there's going to, in most of Jewish history, there's going to be tremendous conflict between the two over the leadership. So the fact that this becomes where they are, if not in the beginning united, but at the end united, and the fact that in Yehoshua, Kalev will come to Yehoshua and say, how do I conquer this land, instead of saying, I should be the one that's in charge here because my descendants are going to be kings. It really shows a lot. This is going to turn out to be one of the higher points in Jewish history instead of the lower ones.
Right. No, I think we can never ignore the tribes that they're from. That's not going to be our focus today. I think we discussed a number of weeks ago that relationship between Yehuda and Yosef, and it definitely permeates any leadership situation that we see throughout Jewish history. That struggle does permeate there. That's not going to be our focus in studying Kalev and Yehoshua, but I think it can definitely add an additional layer, an additional interesting idea behind Kalev and Yehoshua. But to understand our approach to the relationship between Kalev and Yehoshua, I think we first need to approach what they were like as individuals. And to understand this, there's a lot of insight that can be gained in how we learn that they prepared for their trip. The most notable is that we hear about the name change of Yehoshua. Rashi on Pasuk Tet Vav says, Vayikra Moshe Lehoshea Yehoshua. It's palel alav, ya yushiecha meitzat meraglim. Rashi tells us that Moshe was placing a tefillah out for Yehoshua. He was placing a bracha on Yehoshua, that he added a yud to his name, that Hashem should be with him, that Hashem should save him from the evil plans of the meraglim. Now, this can raise questions of, if Moshe knew to protect Yehoshua, why didn't he think to call off the mission as a whole? That you would think, if he knew that Yehoshua was going to need a bracha to combat this situation, why didn't he just stop it in its tracks? But that's not our focus today. Our focus today is that, how does Yehoshua prepare? He is prepared by Moshe. That Moshe bestows upon him this bracha. That Moshe wants to make sure that God is with him on this mission. And we know that Yehoshua, until this point, has been the assistant of Moshe. And this runs right along with that message, that Yehoshua is the dutiful servant of Moshe. Moshe takes care of him. Therefore, Moshe prepares him for this trip by bestowing a special bracha on him. However, Kalev prepares very differently for this trip with the meraglim. The Gemara in Masechet Sota tells us, Vayalu b'negev vayavo ad Hebron. The pasuk tells us that the spies, Vayalu b'negev, they came up from the south, Vayavo ad Hebron, and they arrived at Hebron. However, it is not "and they arrived at Hebron." It is "and he arrived at Hebron." The Gemara picks, it is written in singular. The Gemara picks up there, Vayavo mivaylei. Why doesn't it say in plural that they arrived in Hebron? Amar Rava, Rava says, Milamid shapirish Kalev miatzat meraglim. We learn from here that Kalev separated himself out from the plans of the meraglim, halach v'nishtatich al kivrei avot. He came and he prostrated himself on the kivrei avot, on the graves of our forefathers, on Marlahan. He said to them, Avosai, Bikshu alai rachamim she'enatzel me'atzat rishayim. Kaliv goes out and he davens and he says, please, my fathers, save me from the evil plans of the Meraglim. The Kaliv already, as they were entering into Eretz Yisrael, sensed that some of these Meraglim had nefarious plans, that this was not going to go as planned. And therefore, he made a detour to Hebron and he davened there. So they prepare in very different ways. Kalev on his own takes initiative, goes out of his way. He davens on his own behalf, whereas Yehoshua has the bracha bestowed upon him. He is prepared by Moshe. We don't see him being the one to take the initiative. Rather, he is blessed externally to be successful on this trip. So let's investigate this further. Back to the name change of Yehoshua. Why does the name change happen here? The Rashbam tells us, Vayikra Moshe Lehoshea ben Nun Yehoshua. Lo ata karao tokin. It is not actually here that Moshe renames Yehoshua. How do we know that? Because it says in Sefer Shemot Parak Chaf Dalet Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayakov Moshe veYehoshua Mesharto veYa'al Moshe al Har HaElokim. That already in Sefer Shemot, when we hear about Yehoshua previously, he is referred to as Yehoshua. So this name change happened earlier, even though we learn about it here. So the Rashbam is answering the question and says, he is not actually renamed here. We have seen him called Yehoshua previously. But then why is the name change specifically mentioned here? Sharei kvar kudem l'kinekra Yehoshua elakach pirshu. So this is how we explain it. Hoshea benun she'amarnu l'mala she'nekra kin b'beit aviv. When he was named Yehoshua in his father's house, this was a transition point in which Yehoshua was now taking over leadership in Moshe's house. That this was the first time that Moshe was sending him on a mission that was outside of himself. That previously, Yehoshua had been there to support Moshe. And is at this point in time that there is a slight shift, that Moshe is now transferring some of the power, some of the leadership over to Yehoshua. Shekach hayam in hagam kamo. This is what the minhag is, that typically at a point where there is a transfer of power, there is also a name change. Where do we see other examples of this? Vayikra paro shim Yosef tzafna paneach. When Paro appoints Yosef over his home, he renames him tzafna paneach. Vayikra l'Daniel deishmiya belshatzar b'shim elhaya. When Daniel takes over in the king's house, he is also renamed. That we see there is this minhag, that when someone is going to be appointed to a new position, when they are going to take on a new leadership role, they receive a new name. And the Rashbam is saying so too with Yehoshua. That this was a point that until this point, Yehoshua had totally been under the control of Moshe. That any power he had come from being connected to Moshe. Any leadership role he had was only under Moshe. And it is at this point that Moshe is transferring some of the power over to Yehoshua. He is sending him off on his own mission. And he knows that Yehoshua is going to have to be more independent from him. So it is at this point that he renames him. Okay, so now we have Yehoshua. Yehoshua seems to be a faithful assistant of Moshe, but we don't see him really as the one to stand up, take initiative. But let's investigate a little bit deeper into Kalev. We know that Kalev left and went to Hebron to daven. He takes that initiative, he puts himself out there, but is this classic of Kalev? In Sefer Devarim, we see some of the proof that this incident happened in Hebron, and this gives us a little more insight. In Sefer Devarim, it says, Vayishma Hashem al kol, Moshe is recapping what happened with the Meraglim. And Moshe says, Vayishma Hashem al kol devricha veitzof veyishva limor. When Hashem heard your loud complaint, he was angry. And he said, Im yir'eh ish ba'anashim ha'ila hador hara hazeh et ha'ar tetov asher nishvati lati la'avoteichem. No one in this generation will see the land that I promised your forefathers. Zulti Kalev ben Yefuna, hu yir'ena v'lo aten et ha'aret asher Asher Darach Ba'u Levanan Ulevanav Ya'an Asher Milei Acharei Hashem. Only Kalev ben Yefune, he shall see it, because he set foot in the land, and he should now be able to transfer it over to his children. So repeatedly, when the Torah discusses who stood up in this situation, Kalev is mentioned. Kalev is seen as the one who stood up to the spies. Yehoshua is not always mentioned, but Kalev is consistently mentioned as the one who stood up. Then finally, as I mentioned, and this is going to be the real proof for Kalev's connection to Hebron, we see in Sefer Yehoshua the one conversation between Kalev and Yehoshua. It says in Sefer Yehoshua, Parak Yedaleh, Vayikshu b'nei Yehuda el Yehoshua b'Gilgal, Vayomer elav. The children of Yehuda come before Yehoshua in Gilgal, Vayomer elav Kalev ben Yefune. So Kalev is leading them, and he says, Hikrizi ata yadati et hadavar asher diber Hashem el Moshe, Isha Elokim al odotai v'al odotecha b'kadish barnea. Kalev says to Yehoshua, you know the instructions that God gave to Moshe at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. Ben arba'im shana anochi b'shloch Moshe eved Hashem uti b'Kadesh Barnea l'ragel ta'aret v'ashevo to davar ka'asher im livavi. He says, I was 40 years old when Moshe sent me out on this mission. He sent me to spy out the land, and I brought back what was in my heart. The people who I was with, they tried to turn the nation against God, but I stayed true to what Hashem wanted. Hashem promised to me that the land that which I treaded upon, that will be for me and my children. Va'ata, hine hachya Hashem oti, Hashem allowed me to live, kasher diber hazar ba'im v'chamesh shanim. It has now been 45 years since then. Me'az diber Hashem et hadavar hazah al Moshe, since Hashem promised this to Moshe. Asher halach Yisrael b'midbar, va'ata hine anochi hayom ben chamesh u'shmonim shana. I'm now 85 years old. Odeni hayom chazak kasher bayom shlach oti, but I'm so strong. I still have full strength. I am still able to conquer. I'm still able to go out to war. Please give me this mountain. This is the place in which there are giants. The arim gdolot tzurot ulai Hashem uti v'hurashtim kasher diber Hashem. I want to inherit this place because Hashem promised it to me. Ve'yibarchayu Yehoshua v'itin et Chevron l'Kalev. And Yehoshua listened and he gave this place of Chevron to Kalev. L'nachala. This was part of his nachala. Al kain hayta Chevron l'Kalev ben Yefuna haknizi l'nachala ad hayom hazeh ya'an asher milei acharei Hashem elokei Yisrael. Because Hashem promised him to him. This is the connection we see at the proof for that Gemara in Sota, that Kalev tread specifically upon Hebron, that he was the one who visited Hebron, because he is specifically given this land of Hebron. If we were questionable about the name of the place, whether it was really Hebron, there is further emphasized that it was the land of Anakim, the land of the giants, which we saw originally back by the Meraglim, that when it mentions the land of Hebron that they arrived there, it mentions that the B'nai HaAnak, the children of the giants, were there. So again, we see in this bold conversation between Kalev and Yehoshua, Kalev says it like it is. He says, I went into Eretz Yisrael on a mission from Moshe, and I came back, and everyone with me was willing to turn against God, but I stayed true. I wanted to go into the land. I tried to convince the people, and only once does he mention that Yehoshua was with him in this battle, that he says, you know that what we had to do here. But he says, everyone else turned against God. God promised that only we can enter into the land. So it seems to be, even in this direct conversation between Kalev and Yehoshua, a full background is given. That Kalev goes through the whole story. He doesn't just assume that Yehoshua was right there alongside him as this power duo entering into this situation. he fills Yahushua in on his side of the story, which a little bit further confuses us and says, why is Kalev recapping the entire situation to Yahushua, who also stood up to the people? So now let's try to unpack it and try to understand. What do we know so far about their personalities? Kalev is bold. Kalev is committed to his ideals. Kalev knows what he's doing and he knows what he has to do to accomplish that mission. He is not hesitant to pull out all the stops to achieve that goal. He doesn't just sit back before going on the mission and say, okay, Moshe sent me, this will probably be good. Rather, he is alert, he is aware, he is judging his situation and his surroundings constantly. And he says, no, I need a breakaway. I need to go daven in Chevron. I need to reach out to the Avot. I am going to need that extra protection. We get back, and the moment that the Meraglim start saying negative things about Eretz Yisrael, Kalev is ready to fight back. He's ready to stand up, and Vayahas Kalev et ha'am Moshe. Kalev quiets down the entire nation. Kalev is this imposing force. He is the one who is right there on the front lines. He wants to go into Eretz Yisrael, and he is going to pull out all the stops to get there. Nothing is going to deter Kalev. Yahushua, on the other hand, is in a slightly more tricky position. Why is that? Yahushua is not acting only representing himself. Yahushua is in this situation as Yahushua ben Nun, but also as the assistant of Moshe. Therefore, there are secondary considerations when it comes to how he has to act in the situation. Therefore, we see Yahushua is used to being secondary to Moshe. So when it comes to preparing for this mission, he knows that he is being sent by his trusted advisor. And therefore, Moshe prepares him for the mission. Yahushua does not seem to prepare himself. He takes the bracha of Moshe and sets forth into the situation. So now, in light of this, that Yahushua is very much the assistant of Moshe, even though there is some transfer of power happening here, what happens when the Meraglim begin to give their report? The Meraglim begin to give their report, and Moshe and Aaron are standing there, the whole nation is standing there, and Kalev begins to hear things that he doesn't like. So, Kalev stands up immediately. He goes to fight back. But Yahushua does not. Why not? A few reasons. Yahushua is in front of his Rebbe. And we know there is a rule that one is not meant to paskin in front of his Rebbe. Then this carries out to other areas. That Yahushua believed, Moshe is there. Who am I to stand up in front of Moshe and take that leadership role? My Rebbe is still here. If something needs to get done, Moshe will take care of it. Yahushua is also very much a political realist. He sees what's happening. He sees a mob beginning to brew. And he says, I am one person. If I join with Kalev, we're two people. We are now fighting against this entire nation. This crazy, angry mob that is getting more and more fueled the more the Meraglim talk. He says, I don't know yet if it is in the best interest for me to stand up and make this point against the nation. So Yahushua waits. Yahushua is very calculated. You may even say he is slightly more timid. He is not jumping to fight back at any instance, any opportunity that is opened for him. He's a little more calculated. He's reserved. He's waiting to see what happens. So then what changes? Does Kalev go over to Yahushua and say, come on, buddy, we know we're united in this? No. We still see no indication of a relationship between Kalev and Yahushua. Rather, Yahushua hears something that triggers him. When the nation begins to say, let us go back to Eretz Mitzrayim, that's when Yahushua has to stand up. That is an attack on his Rebbe. That Moshe was the one who led them out of Eretz Mitzrayim. When they begin to complain against Moshe, why did you take us out of this land? Was there not enough graves in Egypt? Take us back to Egypt. We have to return to Egypt. Yahushua sees that the plan is no longer working. They have now affronted his master, and he also sees that this is now going to be contrary to the ultimate goal. That at first, okay, they're just upset. We'll deal with it now. But once they're talking about going back to Egypt, we now have a big problem on our hands. So it is at that point that Yahushua realizes he must fight back as well. That he must stand up. He joins along with Kalev, who has already proposed this position. He joins along with him in that moment. This is not some story of a reunion of this great power dynamic duo. Rather, they're now just standing up for the same cause. So they speak up in a united voice, even though there is no indication that they had what to do with each other. So it is at that point that they are both fighting back, and in the way that it goes, even though they had not been this united team, the nation now wants to kill them together. That it doesn't matter how they approach the situation, what the calculations were, the nation is now angry, they want to take down who they see as their opponent in this moment, so that means they want to take down Kalev and Yahushua together. It doesn't matter how they got to this point, when Yahushua stood up, when Kalev stood up, what their motivations were, they just want to take them down. An interesting proof for these elements of their personalities is to look back at that pre-trip preparation. The Midrash tells us that the Yud that is added to Yahushua was taken from Sarai. That when Sarai's name was changed from Sarai to Sarah, there was now, whatever this means in the Olam HaNeshamot, in the mystical sense, there was a floating Yud that had no place to go. And that Yud was reserved for Yahushua ben Nun. That when that Yud was added to his name, this was an element of taking from Sarai and adding it to Yahushua. If we look at the personality of Sarah or Sarai, she was an extremely calculated person. That Sarah was one who knew when to speak up, who knew when not to speak up, who even when her position was not going to be popular, she knew when it was necessary to speak out and when it was not necessary to speak out. We see Sarah not fight back in many situations, such as when Avraham says, "Tell them you're my sister." She doesn't speak out in that situation. But when it comes to her home, when it comes to her family being threatened, Sarah is willing to do whatever it takes to make sure that she is able to protect her family. Sarah is extremely calculated, and Yahushua pulls specifically from that kalach of Sarah. Kalev, on the other hand, goes directly for Chevron. He is going all or nothing. He screams out, not to one of the avot, but he calls out, "Avosai, my fathers, I need your help." Which means he's pulling from many different kohot. Who is buried in Maras Machpelah when he gets there? It's Abraham and Sarah, Yitzchak and Rivka, Yaakov and Leah. He says, "Whoever can help me, help me." Whether it is the Gevura of Yitzchak that's needed in this moment, Yitzchak, help me. Whether it is the giving nature of Avram that's necessary in this moment, Avram, help me. Whether it is the somewhat impulsivity of Leah, that Leah sometimes will come out and do just what needs to be done in that moment, at all costs, without all the considerations. If that's the kalach I need in this moment, Leah, help me. Whether it's Rivka, who was willing to stand up to her husband, do this crazy, bold switch of her sons, Rivka, help me. Kalev is not calculated in the same way. Rather, he is full force ahead, complete commitment to his goals, and he calls upon anyone and everyone who can help him in that mission, anything that will help him to accomplish that goal, that's Kalev. So Kalev goes to Chevron, he davens, he needs all of the avos to back him. Whereas Yahushua, when he's preparing for this mission, he pulls simply from Sarah. That he is pulling from that one kalach. It's much more targeted. So what does this mean for us? In this context, in this situation, yes, we see how two leaders effectively were able to lead the nation. That we see how Kalev was the one who was able to stand up for his values, stand up for his mission at all costs. He takes the initiative on his own. He's bold. He's loud about what he is going to do. The moment there is dissent, he is up to fight it down. And then we see Yoshua, on the other hand, who seems much more reserved, much more calculated. And these are two types of leaders. But why does it matter to us? Why do I keep emphasizing their lack of relationship? And I believe that it is to teach us an incredibly relevant message for the times we're living in. I think if anyone is at all on social media or looks around in the world today, there is very much this culture of, if you are not standing up for what you believe in this way, then it doesn't matter. If you're not speaking up for this cause, you're not on the right side of the table. If you don't care about X, Y, and Z cause, and you don't write 100 Facebook posts about it, do you even really care? If you don't put down people on the other side for disagreeing with you, are you really passionate about your cause? And I think what we can learn from the story of Khalid and Yoshua is, naturally, we want to think of them as a team. We want to say, wait, where was Yahushua when Khalid first stood up against the nation? Because it's hard for us to wrap our heads around the idea that two people can both be activists, can both really care about something on their own, in totally different ways. That yes, Khalid and Yahushua were both extremely passionate about B'nai Israel entering into Eretz Israel, about inheriting the land that God had promised them. They had toured the land, they were excited about it. But they didn't really have much to do with each other. This wasn't a united plan because they were very different people. Khalid was this bold leader, this person who was willing to take on the nation, whereas Yahushua was much more used to being that second in command. He was used to being on the more in the background, being in that supporting role. However, we see that when it truly matters, when the nation is going to completely derail the plan, that is when Khalid and Yahushua stand up together. And again, we don't see communication between them, but their actions speak louder than their words, that they are able to unite over this common value in a way that is going to be most meaningful in that moment. And clearly what they say makes an impact, because the nation then wants to kill them. If the nation didn't think that they were making an impact, they wouldn't have cared. They would have just quieted them again and moved along. So coming together, even though they approached it in such different ways, because they so strongly shared that value, that made a great lasting impact. But to remember that they approached it in different ways, that some people are the silent supporters. Some people are those who like to work more in the background. And then there are those people who are going to be out at the rallies. They're going to be picketing. They are going to be those loud, vocal representatives of the cause. But both ways were necessary and both ways were lauded by God. That in the end of the day, there was two people in the nation that were able to enter into Eretz Yisrael. It was Khalid and it was Yahushua. And interestingly enough, the one who becomes the leader is Yahushua. It's not Khalid. It's not the one who was running to the front lines, who was screaming and yelling, who was ready to stand up to the nation at all costs. Because in every situation, a different type of leader is needed. Not every person has to scream and yell about the cause in order to be passionate. But what it comes down to is, at the end of the day, being united around those values is making sure that those core points are shared, they are the same. We all believe in defending the state of Israel. We all believe that nobody should be hurt because they are Jewish. Anti-Semitism is wrong. Does that mean that every person has to be out at a rally? Or does that mean that every person has to be writing letters to their congressperson? No, because every person's going to approach it differently. But what matters is that at the end of the day, we are united around those common causes, and we are able to appear as a united front, even if we each approach it differently. So I think the message of Khalid and Yahushua is, did they have a relationship? We don't know. They definitely weren't close. If Kalev and Yoshua, we finally see them talk all the way in Sefer Yoshua, and Kalev kind of has to fill him in on his whole life until this point, we can assume they probably were not the best of friends. However, they were able to work together when it came down to it to ultimately accomplish their goal. That they were able to stand up for what they believe in, even though they were so different. And I believe that if we are able to embody this message today, that we have those shared values, yet we each approach it differently, then we will be most successful as a Jewish people. So, Amir Tashem, we should no longer have such dramatic causes that we need to stand up for. But as history happens, and we know that there always are causes we have to stand up for, we must make sure that as a Jewish people, our values are aligned, our mission is aligned, but we embrace our own ways of approaching these issues. Thank you so much for joining today. If you have any questions, you're welcome to unmute.